there's no God like our God. Amen. No Savior like our Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's great to see everyone here tonight. And those of you that are tuning in on Rhema.tv and the Rhema app, we're so glad that you're here. Of course, those of you who are first-time visitors, Pastor, as Brother Bill said, was called out of town, had to tend to something, and he said to make sure that you know that he wanted to be here and was trying to get back even today, and it just would not work out. So he'll be here Sunday morning, and you want to be here for that service and to hear our wonderful pastor minister the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But we're honored to stand in this pulpit anytime, and especially on the hour of power. Glory to God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Amen. You know, I was thinking about my subject tonight, and was thinking about some of the old, you know, I've been 35 years now. We had a meeting today and asked, how old were you when you got saved? And I think, man, I was 19 years old, 35 years ago. And we used to sing a lot of scripture songs. And that first song tonight reminded me, you know, talking about I'm a new creation in Christ and that. And we used to sing songs, you know. I was thinking of that song, We've Come Into This House, Gathered in His Name to Worship Him, you know. But then there was part of that, you know, He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. You remember that one? He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ my Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. We used to sing songs like that all the time. And you know, I know that when I first came into these things, I was raised in church and that, but those songs helped. And to find out about the righteousness of God, it just literally transformed my life. And of course, if you had to ask me as a Rhema student back there, as a young man, you know, at 21, 22, 23 years old, what class most impacted you, it would have been the righteousness class. And so tonight, I just want to look at a few scriptures that talk about our right standing with God and how that has an impact on our lives, and it is to be really at the forefront of our thinking. I used to hear a lot about having a righteousness consciousness. You know, the blood of bulls and goats could not do away with the sin consciousness, because after the blood of bulls and goats was shed, the person who made the sacrifice had the knowledge that they were still sinners. And they had to repeat that every year. In fact, not only just once a year, but those sacrifices were made throughout the year. You could bring a sin offering at times. But when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, once and for all, hallelujah, our sin consciousness, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer sinners, glory to God. We are saved by grace, and we stand complete in Him as the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 32, if you would. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I was, and you know, people that know me know I'm not that don't get excited that easily about things, unless it's the Cardinals or something like that, or the Packers, you know, or something like that. Something, you know, that, or the Rhema Eagles, or Lady Eagles, you know, I get a little excited about those things. But that was weak over there, but that's all right. Well, okay. I'll cheer louder for you than you just did for me, but that's okay. But I tell you what, on the way to church, I was looking for a place to turn off the road and just run around the car. I was excited about some things, and I was listening to somebody, and this doesn't have anything to do with my. Well, they were talking about the blood of Jesus, and they made a statement. You know, they were talking about how they used to be a pastor, and as they were pastoring their church, their biggest giver left the church. And they were complaining to God, you know, sitting in the office, oh, God. And the Lord said, your biggest giver hasn't left the church. He said, what do you mean? I'd like, sure like wish you'd point him out to me. He said, I haven't left the church, and I'm the biggest giver you ever need. And as long as I'm here, you'll never have any lack. Glory to God. Amen. I got good news for you tonight. Your biggest supporter in life, your biggest lover you'll ever need, the greatest deliverer you'll ever need, the greatest doctor and healer you ever need is with you. He'll never leave you. And as long as you just walk with him, he's there for you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Well, that's why I was listening to that. I thought, man, I'll tell you what, I'm about ready to run around. I was shouting in the car. I don't know if people looking next to me wondering what I was doing or not. Hallelujah. Isaiah 32, and let's look at verse 17. And the work, some translations say the fruit, but the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance, how long? Forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 54. The work of righteousness, the effect, the fruit of righteousness in our life is peace. And its effect is quietness and assurance. Assurance is a high form of faith, I'm telling you. You're assured. Aren't you glad? How many of you know? I mean, you know, you have assurance that when you leave this, when this body ceases to function, you know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're assured of that. Amen. Isn't it great to have that peace and that assurance? Well, how can we have that? Because of righteousness. And we'll give a little definitions here in just a moment. Here in Isaiah 54, verse 14, first of all. Now he's talking about in our day, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Glory to God. Look at verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now notice here, he's been talking about righteousness, us being established and what the work of it is. But then he gets possessive with it and he calls righteousness their righteousness, or we could say your righteousness. But notice that even though we possess it, it's of him. It's of me, he said. So we have this righteousness in the new covenant. We'll look at a few verses here, obviously. We have this righteousness. In the new covenant, as a new creature in Christ, we are the righteousness of God in him, not in and of ourselves, but it is our possession. He said, their righteousness is of me. It's ours, but it's of him. It's his gift. You see, the grace of God has given that to us. Now, as far as definitions of what righteousness is, I think a lot of folks maybe have heard I believe this is E.W. Kenyon's definition, the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without the sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin had never existed in your life. Righteousness is the complete lack of guilt. Righteousness before God, being right with God, justified, declared right. Now, we're not saying that we did, it's because of Christ, what he did. We get access to it through faith in him and with his finished work, what he has done. It is also then gives us the ability. Now, if it's the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without the sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin had never existed in your life, it's the ability to stand in the presence of God just as Jesus stands in the presence of God. Now, you think about Jesus. He is the only one that ever lived a completely righteous life on this earth. Sinless life. Did everything right, if you will. Now, if anyone ever earned righteousness, he would have, but he didn't earn it. You understand that? He is righteous. But in that sense, but what did he stand? Well, it's also then the ability to stand in the presence of our enemy, Satan, without any sense of inferiority. Now, it's not that we make a mockery of him or that we're, you know, we're out of line. You know, it's not like Jude talks about that, if you go back there and read that. But we have to understand that in his presence, he is a defeated foe. We are the righteousness of God in Christ in what Jesus has. And you know Jesus doesn't stand in front of the devil with any sense of inferiority. Amen. All right. It's also then the ability to stand in the presence of anything that Satan has done without any sense of inferiority. Therefore, we stand in his presence as his master. Jesus defeated him and gave the victory to us. Amen. We are the victor. He's defeated. Now, that's what righteousness gives us. Again, it belongs to us, but it's not of us. It's of him. And then you think of it this way. We are standing here in the righteousness of God, obviously. In the world, we are standing here in Jesus' place, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what God has called you to do. You know, God's called every Christian. Every Christian has a calling. Every Christian has grace, endowments, gifts of God to fulfill what God's called you to do. All of us stand then in Jesus' place. While he's in heaven standing in our place, we're here standing in his place, and therefore we are the master of this world because of that. So righteousness. You know, Jesus never stood inferior in front of any sickness or disease. He never stood inferior over any lack in any situation. Amen. You know, when they came to him and said, you know, these people are hungry. You've been preaching a long time. They're hungry. He said, well, feed them. He never once had the thought that we weren't going to feed them. He gave them the opportunity first. You go feed them. They said, well, you want us to go buy the food? They had evidently thought about it because they knew exactly what it would cost about to feed the whole crowd. And it was about, you look that up, it's close to about 200 days wages. I mean, that's pretty good. Any of you want to put on a dinner and cost you 200 days of your work wages to put that dinner on? So he said, well, what do you have? Of course, they had, you know, they didn't have anything. They found a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? I saw a funny cartoon today. Jesus standing there with a loaf and a fish and people asking questions. Is that gluten-free? Has that fish been tested for mercury? Hopefully there were none of those questions that day. But Jesus stood as master over those circumstances. Now, I want us to go to Romans chapter 3. And I realize I'm going to read a large section of scripture here. And then we'll just comment. But you know, you realize the Bible is a book of sermons. You know, if you're learning how to preach, learn how to read the Bible with a little enthusiasm, you know. Paul was a pretty good preacher, you'll find out. All right? But anyway, in looking at these things, I want to read all this so we can have some context and, you know, we'll say what as the Lord leads us to say things concerning it. So starting in Romans 3, we're going to begin in verse 21. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now, I may take some these and thous and, you know, different King James words out, but I'm reading from the King James Bible. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, notice that. How did we get that righteousness? He said, their righteousness is of me, he said in Isaiah. How did that righteousness become yours? Notice how it became yours. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The moment you believed, okay? Of course, Romans 8, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But what does it say about the heart? Man believes unto righteousness. See, righteousness is given when you believe what the Word of God has to say. Then you're in, obviously, if you believe what God says, guess what? You're in right standing with him. You're in agreement with him. I guess that could be another definition of what righteousness is being in agreement with God. Now, I don't know about you. Have any of you found out it's better to agree with God than disagree? We don't want any testimonies, but I mean... All right, let's keep reading here. He says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace. That means what? What does that mean? That means righteousness was completely paid for obtained, paid for, and given out freely by God. All that costs you is belief. That's all it costs you. Belief. Already provided. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a payment of sacrifice here, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. See, up until the time that God, that Jesus shed his blood, God had a forbearance. He'd had a long suffering, if you will, with all the sin of the world. Up until that time, he had covered it. He hadn't done away with it, but he covered it with the blood of bulls and of goats and animals. But when this happened, he remitted the sins. That means they're done away with as if they never existed. And he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, or that God might be right, and the justifier, or the declaring righteous of those which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Can any of us go back and say, we deserved righteousness? You can't boast about it, can you? Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to declare, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But it's, you have to understand, it's not based on your own merit. And don't leave out, you know, I'm the righteousness of God. Don't leave out the in Christ part, please. All right. He says, by what, it is excluded, by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared right by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So as you see the Jew and the Gentile come both the same way because of the blood of Jesus, the remission of sins through believing in Jesus the Messiah. You see, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, how? By faith, not by keeping the law, but by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Now I'm hearing you hear all kinds of people running, you know, running at the mouth, if you will, about the law. It's evil. God gave the law, people. God doesn't create evil. How can it be evil? And he said, you don't make the law void by faith. What do you do with it? You establish it. Now, we're not going back and observing all the rules and regulations of the law, all right? But you understand, you've got to get this idea. Don't let somebody feed you the idea that the law was evil. See, if you read in Galatians, they say, if there was a law given that could have given life, God would have done it. But the problem wasn't the law, it was the people. All right? The big you and I. It wasn't God. See, everything God did was righteous. He is righteous. Okay, so again, now you know that these weren't written in chapter and verse, but thank God it's been divided up that way, so I can tell you, but we're going to keep reading here. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works or declared righteous by works, he has whereof to glory. In other words, he could pat himself on the back, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, if Abraham was declared right because of his righteous acts, then God owed him righteousness. It would be God's debt to him. But it wasn't that. He says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, here's King David, the great psalmist, also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. But see, in David's time, you know, having your sins covered was considered a great thing. Hallelujah. But we've got a better covenant established on better promises. Well, like Brother Hagin, you say all the time, well, that would include the good of the old plus the better of the new, right? Well, it's better than even what David thought. He says, blessed, but he did get this right. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only? That would be those of physical Israel, Abraham's physical descendants, the Jewish people, and upon the uncircumcised or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? So was his act of being circumcised, is that what made him righteous? Or was he declared reckoned righteous by God before that act? Well, he answers the question here. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see then that the righteous act followed the right standing. The righteous act followed the imputation or the giving of righteousness from God. Now, if you think that you don't have to live righteous because you have been declared the righteousness of God, then you need to reread your Bible. Because righteousness will produce righteous actions. All right? And I'm telling you this right now, Jesus didn't come to this earth, shed his blood, be separated from God, rise again, defeat death, hell, and the grave for us to live a sin-filled life. Just didn't happen. Okay? So, but it wasn't Abraham's righteous action that made him right with God. It was his belief. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. See, your righteous acts prove that you are righteous. Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, notice this, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it doesn't matter if you're a physical descendant of Abraham as a part of the Jewish nation, a Jewish people, or if you are circumcised by faith, glory to God. Righteousness comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's keep reading here because I want to get down to one verse here in chapter 5. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens or gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And you've heard, you know, again, I've heard pastors say it. I've heard Brother Hagin say it. I've heard a lot of great teachers of the Word of God say this. You want to have strong faith? Give glory to God before you see it. Amen. Abraham gave glory to God before he ever had the child. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, can you see here that when Abraham agreed with God, agreed with what God had said, or we could say it this way, agreed with God's word, it was imputed unto him to righteousness. Why? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. We talk about people, we call it the sinner's prayer, Romans 10, right? Verse 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When a person who is what the Bible calls a sinner, they're not a Christian, they're not a new creature in Christ. When they come and they make that, you realize at that time when they are believing, they're coming as a sinner. They're believing as a sinner. But the moment they believe and act upon what they believe, That righteousness drives out that sin nature, and they become a new creature in Christ. I've heard people, well, you know, sinners, they can't believe. Well, how did you get saved then? Amen. Hallelujah. I've seen, now, if you go some places, I've been places, I've seen it happen. We take, you know, spring break, we always take, and all the mission trips are open to all the church members, everybody. You can go on any of those trips, and I encourage you to go on one. But I've seen it happen. I've seen these teams go out and they're doing street ministry. And they're not, you know, we figured out this. We're asking people, first of all, are you sick? Are you in any pain? We're not asking if they know Jesus yet. That comes because we found this out. God starts healing people, and then they want to know about Jesus. We were in Peru up in Huancayo, which sits at about 10,000, a little bit over 10,000 feet elevation in the mountains of Peru. And they went out there. The team went out that first day. We'd had all kinds of that team. I tell you what, they had an evangelism mode about them all along the way. Even started in the Tulsa airport, which our flight got canceled. But at the Tulsa airport, one of the counter workers for another airline was walking down the hallway, bent over, and they went over and prayed for them. She got healed. I mean, it started there. Then we had a drive over to Northwest Arkansas, and we got delayed there. They got people, we got some people saved there, and one person filled with the Spirit of God speaking with other tongues while we were waiting on another delayed flight. We went to Houston, Texas, and got there and had to spend the night and got back, you know, and then we flew to Panama City and got there and had all kinds of trouble. They didn't have our reservations, all that, got that all worked out. Finally got to Peru a day late. We hopped on a bus, drove all night long, and they went out that afternoon to evangelize. And they were trying to tell people about Jesus. Nobody wanted to hear about it. And so they finally, some of them got some folks, ask them if they learned how to ask people in Spanish, are you in any pain? And they'd tell them, they started praying for them. Well, people started getting healed and getting excited. And it drew such a crowd that the police came to investigate. And the police, because they were in the marketplace, you know, and the police came over and started investigating. And they said, what's going on here? And people tell them, these people here, these Americans, they came and they prayed for me, and so the police. So this is too chaotic. The police started organizing the prayer line. They lined everybody up, and while they were lining people up, they started evangelizing. Anybody over here need prayer? You're going to get in this line right here. I'm not lying. That's exactly what happened. They had that day, that one afternoon, they had 600 confirmed. People said, yes, I'm healed. 600 people confirmed that they were healed instantly there when they prayed for them. And over that number that received Jesus as Lord. Because after that, then they wanted to hear what they had to say. So they start working, get them healed, and send them to the salvation team over here. So what does that tell you? Not one of those people that got healed was a Christian. But they believed, especially after they saw some of the miracles taking place. You know, nobody in the ministry of Jesus that got healed in his ministry was a Christian. Just a thought. All right, verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again, excuse me, for our justification. Have you noticed that when especially as Paul talks about this, by the Spirit of God, it's God talking to us through the Apostle Paul. But as he talks about this, what is it that you have to believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Because he was raised for our justification. Paul told the Corinthians, if Jesus isn't raised, if there is no resurrection, then we're all still sinners. Our faith is in vain, and we're just wasting our time. See, it's the resurrection of Jesus that brought our justification. Because Jesus rose as victor, champion over death, hell, and the grave. And that last enemy that shall be put totally under his feet is death. Glory to God. Yeah, I started thinking about, you know, Veronica today. Got that notification that she got home with the beaver of the Lord. And that came to my mind. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Hallelujah. There was no victory for the devil today. No, heaven is rejoicing today. Amen. We have sadness here, and we have, you know, we don't grieve as the world grieves, but we, you know, there is grief, but we have hope. Glory to God, right? This hope, but the hope is of the resurrection. But he was raised for our justification. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember what Isaiah 32:17 said? And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Hallelujah. Jesus did it. God said it was going to happen, and Jesus fulfilled the plan. And now today, for you and I, when we believe, the work of righteousness. Amen? Amen. Now, you're never going to be more righteous than you were the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right. Now, you're going to grow as a Christian, right? And you're going to grow in the things of the Lord. You're going to renew your mind and that type of thing. And yes, you know, praise God, I'm not the same place I was 35 years ago. But I'm just as righteous today. I was just as righteous that day, June 30th, 1980, for the Monday night. At a little Bible study, just the people lived right around the corner from the Methodist church I grew up in. There was a bunch of folks that had gotten turned on to God and started going to those full gospel businessmen and women's aglow meetings. And there was Catholics and Methodists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and all kinds of folks in there. And that night when I declared that I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and I say that Jesus is my Lord, I knew immediately something happened on the inside of me. Something I could tell, it happened on the inside of me. I became a new creature in Christ, and I became the righteousness of God in him. Let's end with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could look at a whole lot of scriptures, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Brother David Engel sang that song, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. To me, he will not impute sin. Glory to God. Amen. You know, every once in a while, you just need to sing some of those songs. Just get sing those things. Just if you don't say, well, I never heard one, make it up yourself. Well, I couldn't. Well, you know, you sing to yourself all the time. You know you do. People say, well, I can't. If I talk to myself, I confess the word, people think I'm crazy. No, they saw you come in this church already. They think you're crazy already. You might as well just go on and jump in. Say what the word says about you. Sing about it. Glory to God. Blog about it, journal about it, Facebook about it, tweet about it. Just make the devil mad. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Woo, glory to God. I gave him my sin, he gave me his righteousness. I was reading this years ago, and I heard this on the inside of me. For he has made Jesus to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him who knew no righteousness. It's a total exchange. He took all of my sin and I get all of his righteousness. Hallelujah. And it's imputed unto us as we believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up together. Praise the Lord. Can you lift your hands and your voice and thank God for his word and for his rights? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the justification through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in you through Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for our right standing. Our standing before you, hallelujah, but also our standing before all of our enemies. all of the power of the devil, we stand righteous. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that this word would rise up and live big within people. You know, you may be here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never believed on his name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But calling on him as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, Jesus died on your behalf. He bore your sins and he rose again. We skipped it there in 2 Corinthians, but like Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, be reconciled to God. The way's already made. The road's already been built. Just come home. If you don't know him tonight, in fact, if you don't know him, ushers, help me out. I want to pray for you before we leave. Now, raise your hand. You want to know Jesus tonight. You've never met Jesus. You want to make him the Lord of your life tonight. You want to become the righteousness of God tonight. If there's anybody, I can't see anybody. Everybody, ask your neighbor. You in right standing with God, just ask him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, praise the Lord. Well, if you need prayer for anything, when we dismiss here in just a moment, come on down, ladies, to my right, your left, men to my left, your right. Praise the Lord. Connection team, if you would find our first-time guest and help them get to that special gift prepared for them on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, we sure appreciate it. Let's give a big hand clap to our guests that are here tonight. You can go ahead and go if you will. Hallelujah. Amen. How many students are just here? You're just here for school. Let me hear you. You're just in for school. You just got your first service. Yell at me. Quite a few of them. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, get involved with things. Praise the Lord. Well, tell somebody you love them in the name of the Lord, and you can be dismissed tonight. Amen.